Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, as we continue walking through the book of Acts, verse by verse. And last week we saw where Philip had led a revival time there, and now he's gone back to just kind of hidden into the scriptures for a little while. And now what we see is a focus upon Saul. Now, we first heard about Saul a few chapters back with the death of Stephen, that Saul, being a part of that of the Sanhedrin, had a vote to put Stephen to death, and then he supervised the stoning of Stephen. Not only that, chapter 8, at the beginning, tells us now how ruthless and how violent, says he ravaged Christians, that Saul went out after Christians door to door there in Jerusalem, knocking on doors and dragging men and women out and bringing them to prison simply because they were believers. He had no mercy, confiscating their property, everything. The guy was vicious. Now we see today in chapter 9 where God says, yep, that's my guy. What we see is the conversion of Saul. Saul, to become one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. But God had some work to do in that man's life. And what we do is we begin today in chapter 9 to see how Saul met the Lord Jesus face to face. You have your Bibles, Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. If we had to title today's message anything, it would be called Radical Ministry to the Gentiles Begins with the Conversion of Paul. Now, I'll use his name, Paul or Saul, kind of intermixed there. Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. Same guy. There's no name change. He just goes by two different names. At the beginning of Acts, he's called Saul, and about Acts chapter 13, Luke begins to address him as Paul. It's not a new name that the Lord gives to him. It's always been his name. It's just there is a Hebrew version, Saul, and a Greek version, Paul. So we see where under this persecution, man, the Christians begin to scatter out of Jerusalem. And they're going to all these different parts. And that's where we picked up in Philip last week, Philip preaching there in Samaria. And man, Christians were going all over and they're carrying the gospel and message of Jesus Christ with them. And that was God's plan. That was God's design all along. So somewhere along the line, Saul got an earful of what the revival that was happening in Samaria, and he heard about some believers there in Damascus. James, we have that picture of Damascus. So let's get a perspective of where Saul is going. Yeah, there's a little white line you may have trouble seeing, that Saul took this Transjordan route from Jerusalem along the Jordan River on up around the Sea of Galilee and off to the right there, Damascus. So this is about a 133-mile trip that he made, and it took him about 6 to 8 days to make it, depending on traffic. He had any flooding to go around or anything of that nature. So he makes this journey up to find Christians there to drag them out, to persecute them. This takes place in about A.D. 34 to A.D. 37, this conversion of Saul. So now we begin to see, as Scripture unfolds before us, the wonderful and the beautiful thing that God is doing in His church. As we begin reading there, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he traveled, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at just this introduction and this beautiful work that you did in Saul's life to transform him, to change him, God, that you would do whatever it takes for your will to be accomplished. And Lord, I pray that as we read this and as we begin to understand and enlighten our minds and Lord, that you mesh our hearts to be one with yours. Lord, draw us closer to you and open our eyes to see the wonderful work that you've done in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Saul is described as still breathing threats and murder. So this indicates that word "still" there indicates that there's an interval of time since Stephen's death there in chapter 9, chapter 8, and chapter 9 here. This interval of this portion of time there between when the Christians fled out of Jerusalem and scattered to other places. Man, Saul was still going house to house, knocking on doors, dragging people away, interrogating them about their faith in this man called Jesus. Says he was breathing threats and murder. The Greek word there, breathing, is empyro. It means to inhale, not exhale, but inhale. He uses this word to mean that he breathed in, he breathed out hatred and fury for Christians. He literally lived it. It was his atmosphere of threats and murder of believers. Saul himself pushed the Sanhedrin to push and kill all these Christians. It was the very air that he breathed. Saul's fury toward Christians was not just a passing outburst of anger toward them because of Stephen or some other. No, man, he pursued them. It was everything to him. He indulged in this passion of persecution. It became Saul's life breath to imprison, to harass, even put to death those followers of Jesus Christ. This dude had it bad. He wanted to kill every Christian. He wanted to exterminate them. He wanted to rid the world of Christians. So he went to the high priest, verse 1 tells us, and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, Luke addresses this as the way, that those followers of Christ were not called Christians yet. Now, we may address that for the simplicity of our understanding, but they were called followers of the way. Why the way? Because Jesus addressed this in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So he is the way, and that's what they were referring to, that this Jesus says he's the way. They were followers of the way. So Saul was not content in just carrying out this hateful inquisition in the homes of Christians in Jerusalem. Man, he wanted to expand his persecution to other cities where he heard that believers were scattered to. So he must have got word that there was something going on in Damascus, because he wanted to go up there and get rid of Christians to get. It was in the Roman Empire, and it wasn't necessarily in Israel, but man, he wanted to get rid of these Christians who were still obviously worshiping and attending synagogues, as the Jews had once done there in the temple. So Saul was not a pawn of the Sanhedrin. Rather, Saul was the mover and the pusher of this Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, to extend the persecution of believers to completely eradicate Israel of what they thought were a bunch of heretics. They believed that they were false teachers of Judaism. So the high priest granted Paul his letters for which he had asked, and to help Saul to hunt down these Christians, he also sent this entourage of attendants along with him. So the Jewish high priest approved of Saul's intense and fierce hostility toward these Jesus followers. The high priest, which either Annas or Caiaphas, he was a Sadducee, and Saul was a Pharisee. You have to understand, these two groups just didn't get along most of the time. They were the two major sects there in Israel in the Jewish belief system. They argued about a lot of things in their law and their doctrine because they were completely different. The Pharisees were very staunch on the law, and the Sadducees were very liberal. And man, they fought against one another a lot of times, but when it came against Jesus, they bonded together. They actually began to agree. They formed this coalition against Jesus, our Lord. And now they do the same against his followers. So Saul receives the letters of authorization. Saul being a Pharisee, the high priest being a Sadducee, but man, they formed this coalition together to go into the northern regions there, including Damascus, and act in those areas just like they had acted in Jerusalem, get rid of these Christians. Damascus being one of the oldest cities in the world, that dates pre-Abraham, so you're talking about thousands of years old, around the third millennium. Listen, there was a large settlement of Jews there, and obviously a lot of them were coming to know Christ. A lot of them were there in those synagogues, and Saul had gotten word of it. So he suspected that some Jews in Damascus had already converted to Christianity. So now he had the proper paperwork to go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue and begin to pull out those believers and persecute them, bring them back to Jerusalem to face trial like these others had faced. Maybe jail time, maybe confiscation of their property, maybe even execution. So here Saul is on his way to Damascus. 6 to 8 day journey, 133, 134 miles up. Verse 3 says, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Man, what a strong question. And now he's face to face to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's asking him a question. Now something, let's kind of throw something in here. See, one of the serious questions that the early church had to wrestle with was Paul a legitimate apostle or not? All the other apostles had been members of the original 12 disciples, minus Judas, add in Matthias. Okay? So to be an apostle, you had to have personal calling from God. You had to have an eyewitness of his resurrection to be an apostle. So you had to know the resurrected Jesus. You had to be personally called to be an apostle. So even in the Old Testament, it kind of follows suit. The prophet there, a prophet had to have a direct call from God to be a prophet. Now, it didn't matter if you grew up and, man, you were a follower in Judaism, and, man, you may have went to prophecy school, got a degree, may have got your doctorate in prophecy. But if you were not called directly by God to be a prophet, you were not a prophet. You were very educated, but you were not a prophet of God. So that same criteria was what the apostles faced. Christ had to call you directly to be an apostle. So here we are. Did Saul meet the qualifications to be an apostle? Well, he wasn't a part of the original 12. And up to that point, he had never come in contact with the resurrected Jesus. So, resurrection was important to see the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. So here Saul is on his road to Damascus, and the Lord handled him in a way that would validate his apostleship, his apostolic authority in the church. So he meets Saul face to face on this old road going to Damascus. Verse 3 says, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So here Saul is. He's almost to Damascus. He was on this Transjordan road. It was a desert road. It was about noon on this desert road. So the sun was at the highest point. It was at its brightest, most powerful point toward the earth. And verse 3 says, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. The flash around Paul was brighter than the sunlight. Brighter than the sun. A light appeared from heaven that was so brilliant and blazing and bright that it really obscured the light of the sun. It was brighter than what was going on around them. We read this account by Paul himself before King Agrippa over in Acts chapter 26, verse 12 and 13. Paul gives two more accounts of this very thing happening. So Luke gives us this account here in Acts 9, but Paul later on will get to in chapters and in months to come that he's before the Sanhedrin giving an account, and then he goes before King Agrippa over Rome, the Greek king there, Roman king, and he gives another account of this. So here he is before King Agrippa, and he says this, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And Paul gave this testimony also to the Sanhedrin, who were Jewish. He gave the same account to the Jews and to the Greeks about what happened to him on this road. And man, the supernatural, glorious light of Jesus Christ there that enveloped Saul and those who were with him. Man, the glory of God. And all those who were there fell to the ground in terror. This intense light persisted as the Lord spoke to Saul. Man, I don't know about you, but if you're just walking along, minding your own business, you're breathing in and out, man, you can't wait to get to Damascus, start dragging some Christians out and start arresting them. And man, that's what your passion is. You're going there. Then all of a sudden, could you imagine a lightning strike right there in front of you on a nice, clear, sunny day without a cloud in the sky? Imagine that, and that's what Saul experienced. And the lightning strike didn't just and gone, it persisted. That was the glory of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, coming to visit Saul on this old desert road. Man. Verse 4 says, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul got a glimpse of this glorious risen Christ as his eyes were blinded by this supernatural brightness. Paul testifies over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Saul's giving testimony that Jesus had appeared to him. He knew who it was. In that split moment, before closing his eyes because of the brightness and the pure, brilliant glory of heaven, listen, Jesus standing there, he asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Listen, when he says, Saul, Saul, we have to understand something about that. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, any time that a person's name is said twice in the 15 or so times that it is, that is a very personal address. If when Mama said, Kevin, Kevin, she meant me. She wasn't talking to my brother. It's a personal address directly to them. Listen, there's some intimacy in that. So Jesus addresses Saul very personally. He wasn't talking to his companions. He was talking directly to him. So God's special saving grace of election, listen, is here in his providence, is amazing. Christ spoke in a very personal way with love and grace towards Saul, who was on his way to persecute and kill Christians, Christ followers. Jesus showed love for him. Even though Saul's singular passion in life was to destroy everything and anything about Jesus and his disciples, everything. Saul wanted to eradicate the world of Christians, and here Christ is standing before him, addressing him with grace and with love. Listen, never write anybody off that the Lord can't change them. You can't change them. I've learned I can't. But I know that the Lord Jesus can. And we need to be reminded here of what he did in Saul. This man was going to kill Christians. We can't even begin to fathom that. That he had authority to kill Christians. And here Christ is addressing him very personally and with grace and with love. Think about it. Why Saul? Jesus went before the high priest, Annas, Caiaphas. He went before the Sanhedrin with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this high-ranking religious authority. He went before Pilate, the governor of Jerusalem. He went to Herod Antipas. Jesus went back to Pilate. The apostles were sent before the Sanhedrin. Stephen was sent before the Sanhedrin. And he was murdered. Saul, that Jesus is addressing, voted in favor of having Stephen stoned. And then witnessed it. Held everybody's jacket, and then got after Christians like crazy. Yet, out of all the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, that ruling council, God's providential saving grace of election was not on them. It was on Saul. Others may have been given that saving grace, that gift of saving grace, as Ephesians tells us about. Later on, I don't know, but listen, Scripture doesn't say much about it. Yet here, Saul meets Jesus face to face, and Jesus addresses him in a very personal way with love, grace, and kindness. Notice something, too, that Jesus addressed with Saul the persecutions that he was doing against believers. Jesus took it personal. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? He didn't persecute my people. He said, why are you persecuting me? You see, the Lord takes persecution against us personal. Jesus spoke directly to Saul, asking him a question. And he responded in terror and confusion. Verse 5 says, and he said, who are you, Lord? I can imagine with the Lord standing there before him, this bright, brilliant light that's blinding him. He said, who are you, Lord? Saul didn't know who was there because he couldn't. He just could see an outline, and then he turned his eyes because of the brilliance of the Lord Jesus. Saul knew this was the Lord. He was not using this Greek term, kurios, in a lower form, meaning a simple, a polite address. No, he was using this term, kurios, to mean supreme ruler of the universe, a title given to God, one exercising full ownership rights. Saul knew. And all of this supernatural event taking place in front of him, that was the Lord over him. And Saul broke. Saul knew that he was being visited and addressed by the righteous sovereign one. He knew it. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" I love it. And he said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Can you imagine Saul there on the ground, blinded by the light, hearing the words coming from Jesus himself, speaking to him? He says, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Could you imagine the cringe in a man's heart when he realized everything he'd been doing against Jesus was wrong? And that old hard heart that Paul had just broke, just crushed. From face to face to now on the ground, the Lord of the universe, the almighty sovereign God, whom Saul hated and was furious with men and women who declared their faith in him. This Jesus is crucified, risen Christ, the Lord, was now addressing him face to face. Christ has given Saul and his companions a preview of what the day will be. The day that Christ returns, Scripture tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's no standing up before God in your own strength. Would you classify yourself as hard-hearted as Saul was? You probably wouldn't. And Saul broke. When Jesus returns, listen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You're either going to confess Christ now when it's grace and love and mercy, or you're going to confess Christ then and it's too late. The saved and the lost, we're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And it was foolish for Saul to resist Christ. Christ Jesus tells Saul, verse 6, "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Saul, here he is blinded and trembling on the ground. He knows whose presence he's in, and he's ready to follow in obedience whatever his Lord now has to say to him. What will it take in your life for the Lord Jesus to break you? What will it take? You see, Saul was doing what Saul wanted to do. And you see, when we're running in sin, we're doing what we want to do. And our heart gets hardened. It gets so layered up and calloused toward the things of God. What will it take for God to break you? Because he's already done everything for you. If that's not good enough, what will it take? Would it take him slamming you on your back in a hospital bed where all you can do is look up? Would it take losing someone in your family that would draw you closer to God? What will it take to break you of that stiff-necked, hard-heartedness? Would it take your spouse leaving? Would it take you losing everything, job, house, finances, everything just wiped out? What will it take? Or will you see the grace of God, as many do, without ever have to going down that your own personal road to Damascus and having to find yourself on your knees, broken in obedience. Would you just fall on your knees, broken in obedience, under the love and grace and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit? See, Saul confesses Jesus as Lord. His heart and his agenda has completely changed 180 degrees. He was going in sin, and the Lord broke him. And the rest of his trip to Damascus is in obedience. He surrendered his entire will into the allegiance of Christ Jesus. Saul is a new man. That's why he can write, that's why he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And the saving grace of Christ was given to Saul, and he responded by faith. He humbled himself in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He was broken, broken of his will, broken of his hardened heart, and was compliant to the instructions of the Lord. Are you? Even what you, Christian? Maybe you can say, listen, I've been walking with the Lord 20, 30, 40 years. But you know you hadn't been compliant with the Lord. Because you still have that old nature. And boy, you're pulling hard to go off and do your own thing. And you know that you're running away from God. Man, you're on your way to heaven, but you're kind of walking like this. Man, what's it going to take, Christian? To get you walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 says, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul's traveling companions could not see the glory of the Lord. They could hear his voice, but the message for Saul was personal, one-on-one. They could hear a voice, but they couldn't make out what was being said. They couldn't understand the words of Jesus, Acts chapter 22, verse 9 says. There's no meaning to the sounds that Saul heard loud and clear. So Jesus gave Saul this one instruction. Verse 6 says, get up, enter the city, which was Damascus, and it will be told to you what you should do. What did Saul do? He didn't argue with God like we do sometimes. Would you argue? Would you argue with the Lord Jesus if he's standing before you in the bright, brilliant glory of heaven, and you're blinded by the brilliance of this and the splendor that of this heavenly, the pureness of this light that outshines the sun? Would you argue? Well, it's the same Jesus that approached Saul that approaches you and me. Why do we argue? Why do we put up a fight? Saul didn't put up a fight. Saul got up from the ground, verse 8 says, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. Listen, that's something we need to grasp there. Saul walked blindly by faith to where God wanted him to be. See, sometimes we want God to show us where we're going before we get there, because we don't trust God enough to take us where he wants us to be. That's all it is. Oh, Lord, show me a sign. That's a lack of faith. Lord, show me this, show me that. Won't we just trust God that God's going to do what he says he's going to do? That God's going to take care of us. That God really does have our best interest in mind. Now, sometimes we think God's showing us one thing when he's really not. because our emotions are so wrapped up on it, our thought process is so wrapped up on it, that we kind of do what we want to do and call it God. God bless my decisions. Rather than saying, God, leave me where you want me to be. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He walked by faith, and leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Man, Saul's life was turned upside down. Just in a moment. Listen, that's the way the Lord works, and as he turns us upside down, he breaks our heart, he breaks our will to be compliant to him, so we receive the gift of grace and salvation. And we respond, yes, Lord, what do you have me do? That obedience. There he was. His heart was made new. Man, he was submissive to the Lord and radically changed his purpose in life. Saul went from fury and hatred and breathing threats and following out on those threats toward Christians. Now he is broken and blinded and by faith waiting on the Lord's move in his life. And praise God for Saul's conversion and the blessing of his pen. Because 13 of the New Testament books that we enjoy were written by Paul. Those are there for our growth. Saul waited on the Lord in expectation of the next thing that God had in store. Man, let that be an encouragement for us. God won't break you and leave you there. God won't take you somewhere and leave you unattended. God will bring you somewhere so that you'll walk by faith, and then he'll show you what he wants you to do. Saul didn't know what he had in store. He had no clue. For 3 days and nights, he stayed there in Damascus, blinded. He wouldn't eat anything. Probably wasn't sleeping very much. Trying to figure out what's going on here. But he waited in faith because he knew he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. What's next? Listen, Christian. You didn't have a Damascus Road experience. The Lord didn't show up to show you. But the same Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit has shown up for you and given you the greatest miracle of all. That's the salvation of your lost soul. He transformed you from a destiny of hell because of your sin to a destiny of heaven because of his grace. And through that grace, you believed upon him in repentance of your sin, and now heaven is your home, guaranteed by the Lord Jesus himself. He holds you. It's not how hard you hold him. Is the Lord doing something in your life? He's already done everything that you need. Will you trust him? We said, Lord, you saved me for a purpose and a reason, for something in your kingdom. You planted me here in Evangeline Parish for a purpose and a reason. Lord, show me. And he may say, well, if you look around a little bit and open your eyes, it's right here in front of you. So, Lord, I can't do that. No, but I can do it through you. See, we look too much on what we can or can't do rather than what the Lord can do through us. Oh, today, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been broken of your self-will, self-determination, self-made man, self-made woman? Have you been broken of that by the Lord Jesus? And if you have, are you like Paul in the waiting? Lord, show me. I'm yours, I'm available, I'm your vessel. Seek the Lord. Seek him. He will be found. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you, God, that, Lord, that you saved Paul. But Lord, as believers, we thank you that you saved us. And God, I pray that there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior. They've got head knowledge of you, and they know a lot of good religious things and qualities about you. But Lord, they don't know you personally. You address Saul personally. God, you want a relationship with us personally. Lord, I pray that you show them by your Spirit the condition of their soul, whether they're in Christ or in a religion or something else. God, maybe they're a soul that is just looking for you, looking for something, and God, show them Jesus this morning. And I pray for Christians who have been idle. Maybe their idleness is really them waiting upon you and seeking you. God, open their eyes. Show them the way that you would have them go in obedience. They're seeking your face, that they can serve you in a greater way. It's not about what they can do for you, but it's what you can do through them. Lord, we just want to be obedient to you. Show us, take us by the hand, and guide us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.